right, good morning, everybody. Welcome this morning. My name is Dave Everett, and this is Lighthouse Discipleship Center. I'm going to be starting a brand new series this morning, being that we're in the Easter season, and entitled The Resurrection and the Life. And so we'll get more into that in just a moment. Just so you know, all of our teachings are archived on our website at lighthousediscipleship.org, as well as our YouTube channel, Lighthouse Discipleship Center. We also want to say thank you to all those who have partnered with us with your tithes and your offerings. In case you're wondering how to do so, you can simply go to our website at lighthousediscipleship.org. In the top right-hand corner, there's a blue button that says give, and you can give from anywhere around the world. So we thank you for that. All right, let's go ahead and jump into our message this morning. I have a lot to cover this morning. Last week when I ended our last series, I got my dates mixed up by thinking that the day was Easter, and I said, we'll see you next week for Easter, and then I realized that Easter is next week. So I'm going to do at least a two-part session here, Easter message. If I don't get finished, I'll extend it beyond that, but we'll see how we do here as we talk about the resurrection and the life, okay? And so, the resurrection, you know, when we talk about the resurrection is the foundational gospel message, okay? It was the message of the early church. It was the main message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the main message. So in a sense, when we're talking about the gospel, in a sense, when we're preaching Jesus Christ, when we're preaching anything, we can't talk about the resurrection enough. Because that was the main message of the early church. That is the foundational message of the gospel. And I always define the gospel as the birth, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. It's even a more condensed version is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Every component of that is essential to the finished work of the cross. It wasn't just enough for Jesus to die for your sins. He had to raise from the dead. And we're going to get into some scriptures that prove that and verify what I just said. Okay? So the resurrection is the foundational message of the gospel message. Okay? There's to support that, there's countless New Testament references, and it's the cornerstone of our faith. Okay? There's also, just talk about resurrection. Okay? And just someone being raised from the dead. We have many Old Testament examples. Even Jesus himself in his own ministry raised many people from the dead. But all these other examples of someone being raised from the dead, they all died again. Okay? But Jesus alone lives forevermore. Okay? And he's not going to die again. He died once, and he died for everybody, okay? We'll get into all that teaching in just a few moments. But like I said, the resurrection was the main message of the early church. For example, many times we have one example here in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, where the apostles are being questioned, and they're being questioned by the religious leaders, which is so much backwards. That's how religion will kill you. But and the religious leaders were questioning the apostles for what they were preaching, and it says, being greatly disturbed that they taught people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so there was a great disturbance in the religious circles because they preached on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, the apostles recognized the power of the resurrection. And which gave, and therefore they had great prominence to the resurrection of Christ. Again, it was the main teaching that they preach. And I believe today, sadly saying, we don't preach on it enough. Because in comparison to the early church, how much they preach on the resurrection of Christ, and how much we preach on it, most of us just preach on it once a year at Easter. That's a sad story. The main message of the early church has become just an annual message for some of us. Okay, if that, okay? And even Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to the death. Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the two-thirds of the New Testament, says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. There's something that we need to know. And Paul Of all the things that he wanted to know the power of the resurrection. Okay? And if that was Paul's quest, it should be our quest too. Okay? And so, other examples. This is kind of another little side point, but Romans 1:4, Paul says again, and he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And there's many scriptures that can bring out, and many scriptures that will be bringing out during this series, is that just the fact that Jesus rose from the dead demonstrated that he was truly the Son of God. Okay? And so, it was a conclusive demonstration of this sonship that Jesus had to God. Okay? Now, one of my favorite passages of scriptures when we're talking about the resurrection and its significance is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." We're going to continue because I haven't even got to the heart of this passage yet. But Paul's saying, I want to declare to you the same gospel I've been preaching to you. It's the gospel by which we stand and in which we are saved. This gospel is the foundation by which we stand and by which we are saved. Okay? And we need to hold fast to this word. We need to hold fast to this gospel unless we believe in vain. Okay? So this has to be foundational to everything we believe, everything we preach, everything we do as church, as pastors, and whatnot. Okay? And so it goes on in verse 3, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received." So he preached something he also believes himself. Who taught him? Jesus. Okay? And he received it, and now he's preaching what he received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the main reason why I summarize the gospel in these three categories, that he died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again. Why do I summarize in that three ways? Paul did. So if you disagree with me, you disagree with Paul, I'm in good company. Okay? And so I'm okay with that score. Okay? But so Christ, to keep the gospel very simple, because it is a very simple message, it's a very powerful message, but it's a very simple message, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again according to the testimony of Scripture. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, all Scripture testifies of this gospel that I and Paul and many others preached to you. And the foundation of what I want to preach in this church, the foundation of what I want to preach to you, and the foundation of the message I'm preaching to you today is that Christ died for your sins. He was buried, but he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Okay? So what's the significance of all that? What's the significance of this gospel? What's the significance of him dying on the cross, being buried, and rising again? I get it, that's the foundation. I get it that was done according to the scriptures. I get it that's what Paul preached. And that's what I'm preaching this morning. But why is that so significant? Why is that so powerful? Why is this the foundational message of the early church and should be ours today? That Christ died and he rose again. Why is that such the gospel message that we are to preach to you so that we don't believe in vain? Well, it says, and Paul goes on, we'll pick it up in verse 12. And he says, "Now if Christ has preached that he has not been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection, of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, and Christ has not risen, and if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile. It's empty. It's in vain. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, meaning those who have died, in Christ have perished. If this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men are the most pitiful or most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have already died. For since by man came death, meaning Adam, by man, meaning Jesus, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, verify what I just said, all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now there's a lot right here in this whole passage of Scripture. Paul's being a little facetious in part of this, but he's making a point. If Christ has not risen, if there's no resurrection of Christ, if there's no resurrection of Jesus, then everything we preach, everything we do is in vain. I don't care what you preach on. I don't care what you do as a pastor, apostle, bishop, whatever you call yourself. If Christ has not risen from the dead, then everything you do in your ministry is in vain. And we're all still in our sins, and we're all going to hell. There would be no reason to do anything. Okay? Every life itself is in vain. Because Adam just ruined it for us all, and there's no hope. And those who've already died and passed on, they're already perished. They're gone. That's what Paul's been saying. If there's no resurrection. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. See, it wasn't just enough. We teach on the cross. I teach on the cross a lot. We teach on what Jesus did on the cross. He became sin. He died for your sins. But the cross itself wasn't enough. The resurrection had to take place too. Are you getting what I'm saying? The finished work of the cross includes the resurrection. Without the resurrection, the cross itself is empty and in vain. Okay? We need the full gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which also includes the virgin birth and also includes his ascension. Those are also included. But we're just going to keep it simple. And today we're focusing, in this series, we're focusing specifically on the resurrection of Jesus, which is what the apostles preach primarily with prominence. And I have no problem preaching that with prominence today, because that's what the apostles preach. That was the main message. And that should be our main message. About the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he is risen. He's the first fruits of those who have already passed on. And I'll spend a little more time with first fruits. And by man, even though Adam all died, through Jesus Christ, all have been made alive. And that's why I've entitled this message, The Resurrection and the Life. Because Jesus lives, we live. And we're going to get into all of that. Okay. So, let me just recap a couple of days. Excuse me. If there was no resurrection, then there's no remission of sins. Excuse me. If there's no resurrection, then we are all still in our sins. There's no remission. There's no remission. There's nothing worth to preach, there's nothing worth to teach, there's nothing worth to do. If Christ has not risen from the dead, we of all men are the most pitiful. And so, in other words, if Christ has not risen, then we have no hope. We have no message. We have no purpose. We as Christians who are preaching this are the most miserable people on the planet. But Christ is miserable. Christ is risen, excuse me. Okay, we should be the most joyful people on the planet. Okay, again, I already said this, but I want to echo this from my notes. Our salvation was not just provided by the cross. The resurrection of Christ was absolutely necessary. It was not enough just for Jesus to die. He also had to defeat death itself. He defeated sin on the cross because he paid the penalty for sin, which is death. He accomplished that through the cross. But he also brought life through the resurrection. Is that making sense? He paid the penalty. He paid the bill for sin. But the proof that that payment was accepted, the proof that that payment was done, he rose from the dead, because otherwise we're still in our sins. He paid for it. But if his payment was not sufficient, he would still be in the grave and we would all be in our sins. The proof, the evidence that that payment was suffice is that he rose from the dead and he conquered death. And he reversed everything Adam did. Okay. It's a matter of supporting scriptures when the apostles were questioned. Peter, being usually the spokesperson since Pentecost, he says, but you deny the Holy One and the just and ask for a murderer to be granted to you and killed, the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. There's a lot I can go on, but the scope of what I'm talking about is the resurrection and the life. And Peter brings out how God raised him from the dead. He goes on in verse 25, in chapter 3, you are sons of the prophets in the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and your seed and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. There's a lot here. Reason I'm reading a little fast, because I'm just making a simple point with some of these supporting scriptures right now, is that they preach frequently about God raising up Jesus from the dead. They preach frequently about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, when we talk about the resurrection today, here in the 21st century, the resurrection today has, in many ways, become diluted. What do I mean by that? Well, mainly Hollywood. In Hollywood, we have zombies, we have the living dead, we have vampires, we have reincarnation, we have ghost whisperers, mediums who speak with the dead, which all that, the impact of that has been lost in this generation about the resurrection, about resurrection, by raising from the dead. There was one movie Sherry and I watched, and it just seemed like everyone who died came back to life, you know? And so it's just like, it was just ludicrous on so many levels. But at the same point in time, the point I'm trying to make, this generation through Hollywood and different things have diluted the concept of resurrection. Nevertheless, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very unique. I mean, all these Hollywood things don't even come close to the power and the significance of the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus is still, despite what has gone on, is still the main message of the church. It's the main message of the Church of Christ. Now let's switch gears a little bit. Let me do some explaining of some different things. Let's go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me. So Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 18, and then we'll go actually backwards. Excuse me. And Paul says, and he took Jesus as the head of the body, the church. The church is his body. Some people think that the body of Christ is not the church, and that's just an oxymoron. Okay? The body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Okay? There's a lot being said here in this short little verse. Okay? But first of all, and I'm going to spend more time on this in just a few moments. But one of the main points I want to bring out of this passage of scripture, I'm going to piggyback on a couple things just to knock over some sacred cows. Okay, but at the same point in time, obviously I highlighted in a different color firstborn. Okay, if you're the first of something, it usually gives a good sign there's something that follows. You're not the only one. Okay, Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. Now, we've already established the fact that there were many others in the Old Testament, even in Jesus' ministry, and even the apostles' ministry with Peter and whatnot, that they got raised from the dead too, from a physical resurrection. We're talking about an eternal resurrection here, okay, a spiritual resurrection. It was physical in a sense. Jesus is the first one who got a resurrected body. And I don't want to go too deep with this without being able to explain it, but we are spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in the body. Our soul, meaning our mind, will, and emotions, etc., personality, and different things of that nature. We have a spirit, that's the main part of us, is our spirit. We have a soul, and we live in the body. Most of us understand what that is, okay? But the spirit is a real part of us. And until we received Jesus, our spirit was dead. And that, when we become born again, and that's a term that some people don't understand, it's the spirit man who becomes alive. Until Jesus comes, none of us have had a glorified body yet. None of our bodies have been resurrected yet, from a physical standpoint. Our souls have not been resurrected yet, but our spirit has, if we're in Christ. Jesus was the first to conquer death. And he was raised, when he rose from the dead, he raised incorruptible. He's the first one who got a glorified body. We have the account where he walked through walls and different things of that nature, okay? That's not the goal of the glorified body, okay? But, and we can see that it has some different, it's a different type of body, that's for sure. But none of us are going to experience that until Jesus comes again, and he is coming. But just as Jesus is the firstborn, raised incorruptible, we too, having been born again of not of corruptible seed, meaning Adam's seed, but incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We too, if we're born again, we have been raised, we have been born again incorruptible. This is another way of saying that we've been raised from the dead. But nothing changed in our body. If we were fat before we got saved, we're still going to be fat. If we didn't know math before we got saved, we still don't know math until we learn it. Okay? And we're still fat until we lose that weight. Okay? The body doesn't change. The soul doesn't change. But the spirit is born again. Jesus said, what is born of the spirit is spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. As he talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But Jesus is the first one with a glorified body. He's the firstborn. Okay? And he will never die again. Physically, we see in Christ, we've already died a spiritual death. But if we're still alive and you can still hear my message right now, you haven't died a physical death yet. And you still may before Jesus comes. Okay? And I know this can get real deep, but you know, if you're born again, in many ways, anyway, I want to say that for later. Okay? I don't want to go down that rabbit trail right now. Okay? I'm back up. Beep, beep, beep. Okay? But he's the firstborn of many brethren. He's the firstborn. But being the fact that he's the firstborn indicates he's not the only resurrection. You can't be the first of something if you're the only. You ever see those signs, First Baptist Church? Well, where's the second one? You know the First Assembly of God? And I'm being facetious right now. I'm just trying to make a point. Okay? Or we'll go down the road, we see, Sherry and I will see a restaurant. The first something, like, oh, where's the second one? Or the first bank of something, whatever it might be. Where's the second one? You can't be the first if you're the only. Okay? It doesn't work. Okay? But anyway, that's just my little facetiousness on that. Okay, I don't know if that's a word, facetiousness. Okay, I didn't know it. Okay. But the point I'm trying to make is, Jesus is the firstborn. And as he had a resurrection from the dead, the same resurrection power takes place in all who believe in Jesus. It says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he knows that the very specific thing that we need to confess and believe is the resurrection. You know, it doesn't even say anything in here about him dying for our sins. But that and that's all included. If you read the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, it's all included. So I'm not saying that's not important. Okay. But the focus is the resurrection. Are you following me? Okay. But if we believe that, we will be saved. And what does salvation mean? And what's all included in that? Well, there's a resurrection. And we're going to expand on that and throughout the remainder of the series, and how far, depending on how far I get today. Okay? So, being the first, and also being the first, also paints a picture of, I want to make sure I go back to the right verse, he has a preeminence. Okay? Preeminence. The prefix of that is pre. Okay? And so, preeminence. And so, meaning, he's the preeminence among the dead. He was the creator. He was in the beginning. And there's some religions who dethrone the deity of Christ because of that. But there's many supporting scriptures that Jesus was not just an angel where we are worshiping a creation. Jesus created the angels. Jesus is the Son of God. And we already read the scripture how the resurrection proved that. Okay. There's a very prominent religious group out there that dethrones the deity of Christ. We think, well, if he had a beginning, then he wasn't eternal. No, he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Okay. He always was. Okay. And he has the preeminence of the dead. He's the firstborn. Just like the body goes with the church, the first beginning goes with the firstborn. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn of all who are being saved. And the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. He was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Okay? He was there in the beginning because he created it. He's the creator of it all. He's the creator. He's the Lord of the church. He's the supreme over everyone, everything. He's the chief of the church. Okay? Colossians, and then not only that, we're in verse 18. Let's go backwards just two verses. Begin verse 16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created. So when other religions take that other verse out of context, they make a con. Okay? When you take the text out of a context, you are left with a con. Okay? So by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and heaven invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus created everything in heaven and earth. He created everything invisible and invisible. He created thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. He even created angels, because that's all included in that, principalities and powers and all that stuff. Okay. Christ, he created all things were made, and all things continue to exist through him. And it's through this, verse 17. Oops. Let's go. Here we go. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he may have the preeminence. Okay. Some of what I'm piggybacking on is not the main scope of my message this morning. Okay. I just had to knock over some sacred cows. And if you need more clarification, yeah, I can do that in a different topic, in a different discussion. Okay. But I'm talking about the resurrection and the life. I'm talking about how Jesus is the firstborn. If Jesus died and rose again, then we too die and rise again. Okay? And I want to piggyback on that. So with that, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And what I'm going down right now, and I'm really trying to zero in on and make a loud statement on, is that Jesus is the firstborn, but he's not the only resurrection. The same resurrection power takes place in all who believe in Jesus. Okay? All right, excuse me. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. All right. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. There's a lot here. Okay? But, again, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Who dwells where? In you. So the resurrection of Jesus dwells in you. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is inside of you. He's not out there in the cosmos. He's inside of you. And he who raised Christ from the dead will also give what? Life. We're talking about the resurrection and the life. Okay? To your mortal bodies, through his spirit who dwells in you. Okay? And I believe this passage, this quickening, that's what this is talking about, this quickening, because if you're reading the King James, you're going to hear that quickening verbiage, okay? It's more than the quickening of our mortal bodies, which it is very clear, upon the return of Christ. See, some people think this is just the quickening that we'll have when Jesus returns again. And I believe that's included, okay? That is very clearly spoken here, and I believe that's included. But, you know me, I like my context. Let's go to verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit's own body, is life because of righteousness. And anyone who knows me, I talk a lot about righteousness. Okay. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So this is the current situation. Okay? Now I go on one little rabbit trail real quick. In Romans chapter 7 real quick. Could go to Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 7 real quick. And Paul talks about, and I don't have time to read the whole chapter, which I could, but sin, taking up opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires, for apart from the sin, law, sin was dead. Okay? I just want to make one little point here, before I get a little deeper, is that our flesh is rendered incapable of serving God correctly. Our flesh, in and of itself, does not have the capacity to live for God perfectly. Okay? Why? Because in it, there's all manner of evil desires. Okay? Because why? Because the true effect of sin has affected all of us. However, we are not hopeless. God has given us his spirit. Okay? And we've been crucified with Christ, where it's no longer I who live, my flesh, but it's Christ who lives in me, because of the resurrection, and the life which I now live, the resurrection life I now live, in the flesh, because I'm still in the flesh until Jesus comes. My body hasn't been resurrected yet. My soul hasn't been resurrected yet. But my spirit is born again. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's all talk about the cross. Okay? We are not hopeless because his spirit is living in us, and we need to let him live in us and let him live through us. We need a revelation of the resurrection and the life. Okay, and we're going to expound on that. bear with me, okay? Let's go back to verse 11 real quick. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Where is Jesus? Where's the resurrected Christ? He is in you. He's dwelling in you. And He who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise your mortal bodies who lives in you. Okay? I don't believe this is just talking about the resurrection of our mortal bodies when Jesus comes again. I believe that's a major message, and that's included. But I believe that there's even a message for us now that we're crucified, and it's no longer we who live in this life, but it's Christ who's living in us, who's dwelling in us in this life. That's echoed here. That's echoed here. He's dwelling in us, not just to dwell and have a nap, but He's in there to live. And the life that we live now, we live what now? We live what now? In the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And He gave Himself for me that He might what? Live in me. That we might live our lives through Him. The love of God was manifested in this way, and I'm paraphrasing 1 John 4:9, that we might live our lives through Him. He's dwelling in us. He lives in us. And our mortal bodies who have this all manner of evil desires in program in there because of sin, we need Jesus until Jesus comes to live His life through us. Because we don't have the capacity on our own. Okay? The quickening power of the Holy Spirit for the life, for this life, plus our ultimate victory when Jesus returns, our bodies will be resurrected. So what did I just say? I believe when Jesus is saying here, what Paul's saying here, is that this quickening, this giving life, okay, is for this life. The Spirit of God is living in us to quicken us now so we can live a victorious life now until Jesus comes. And I'll expand on that. But also our ultimate victory. When Jesus comes again, we will also get a resurrected body. Right now, if I can put it this way, and we'll expand on this in a few moments, we need to reprogram this mind. It's called the renewing of the mind until Jesus comes. There's going to be a day when we get a brand new body. Okay. But this mortal body, including our mind, needs to be renovated until Jesus comes and we get a glorified body. Because we in ourselves do not have the capacity to live for God. We have the commandment, yes, but we don't have the capacity. Okay? The fruit, self-control, temperance, is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. Okay, I'm going to expand on that, okay? But let me go back to an earlier thought, which is my main thought. The one main point I'm trying to make this morning, and I'm going to keep making it throughout the series, however long the series lasts, is that the resurrection is more than just an event that happened 2,000 years ago. The resurrection is happening every day around the world. People are believing in the resurrection of Jesus, and then they're experiencing their own resurrection from a dead spirit to a spirit that's now alive and living for God. And that is the greatest miracle of all. People all around the world every day are believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and according to Romans 10, 9, they are being saved. And then they're experiencing their own resurrection. What I mean by that, light begins to take the place of death. Light drives out of darkness, which we see in Colossians 1:13, who's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son. Faith replaces fear. Joy replaces depression. Everything I'm describing and more is what it means to be born again. Your spirit, before you was separated from God, and your spirit, because it was separated from God, was dead. Before you received Jesus, before you believed in the resurrection of Jesus, your spirit was dead. It was separated. It was alienated from the life of God. And that spirit must be resurrected. When Jesus comes, our bodies will also receive a resurrection. But more importantly than our bodies receiving the resurrection is our spirits being resurrected. Because that's the real us. The body's just a shell. Okay? The body's just the cosmetics. Some people need a little more, okay? Sorry for that, I just had to go there. Anyway, let it go, some of you, just let it go. But it's just a shell, okay? But, more importantly, our spirit, man, the real us, the part of us that's either dead or alive, the part of us that's going to either go be with Jesus forever or go to hell is that our spirit man needs to be resurrected. In other words, the resurrection is more than a day of remembrance that we call Easter. It is a day we proclaim our own lives resurrected from the dead. Which is the whole point of the resurrection of Jesus. Now let's go to Romans chapter 6. Okay. In Romans chapter 6, Paul begins to say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Okay, that's not the scope of my message. That is also a piggyback on everything he just said in Romans chapter 5. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? I'll come back to that question. Okay. If we're dead, sin, how should we continue to live with something we're dead in? Okay? We'll come back to that. But verse 3, excuse me. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I love this comparison. That Paul just, to me, cuts to the chase. That this whole baptism thing is just an allegory, an illustration of what took place. We were baptized with him. We were buried with him in the water. And when we come out of the water, there's a resurrection. We come into the newness of life. And just as Christ, let me read it again. Do you not know? There's something we need to know. That as many of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That means you died. You already, if you received Christ, you already, Christ already died for all of you. They all died. 2 Corinthians 5:14. If Christ died for all, then all died. And there's many scriptures that can bring about it. We already died. And some of you, you've already been that. You've been nothing but that. You might look good on the outside, but just as Jesus says to the religious leaders, you're just dead men bones. Okay? Whitewashed tombs.
Okay? But therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in this life. Okay? Praise God for the fact that we've been crucified with Christ. The old man died. I'm going to expound on that. But we need to get to the point where we are beginning to live. Okay? Some of us are still trying to bury that old man. And some of us don't know it. And we need to, there's something we need to know. But one thing I want to establish here, just about our dying in Christ, with Christ, is an accomplished fact. And our resurrection with Christ should be the result of that death. Now there's some who believe, some religious circles who believe, that the death of Christ to sin has already been accomplished. But they believe, I don't concur with this, but they believe our resurrection with him has not yet been accomplished. And when you compare this with Scripture, that's not so. Okay? See, in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to go back to Romans, but Ephesians chapter 2 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were dead, we were made alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead, we were made, past tense, to live together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And raised, past tense, I capitalize the D, us up together and made, past tense, us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And even Colossians chapter 2 says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. This, in many ways, mirrors what Paul just said. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were, past tense, raised with him through faith in the work of God who raised him from the dead. Okay? Our spiritual resurrection, folks, with Christ, is accomplished just like our death and burial and being crucified with Christ is accomplished. This all happened, the death, burial, resurrection of our flesh, the death of our flesh and the resurrection of our newness in life, the new man, all took place at salvation when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Okay? Paul echoes this in Ephesians, he echoes it in Colossians, and he's saying the same thing here in Romans chapter 6. Let's add one more. Another one, Colossians chapter 3. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made, past tense, alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I can give you a lot more. Okay? Like Captain America, I can do this all day. Okay? If you were risen with Christ, we should seek those things that are above. Okay? All Christians are to seek heavenly things. All Christians have been raised with Christ. Okay, that was Colossians. I didn't finish that, actually. That was still Colossians. Let's read Colossians 3:1. That's why I got mixed up in my notes. If you then who were raised, so another one, past tense, you should seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And that's where we're supposed to go. They all go together. They're all saying the same thing. And they all have different nuggets, too, that you can get out of there. But if you were risen with Christ, we should be seeking those things which are above, where Christ is. All Christians should be seeking heavenly things. All Christians have been raised with Christ. Our spirits died to sin. And are already resurrected with Christ into newness of life. Both realities took place where?
in our spirits, not in our bodies, not in our souls, our mind, will, and emotions. Our souls are being saved. Our spirits, if you're born again, your spirit is saved, your soul is being saved, and your body will be saved when Jesus comes. You're going to get a brand new one, a glorified body. But to see the manifestation of it in our physical lives now, until Jesus comes, we must know what's happened. There's something that we need to know. Okay? There's something we need to know. Right here. Okay? Go back here real quick, because I don't want you to read that yet. Okay? We have to know what happened in our spirits at salvation. And we need to believe the gospel. We need to believe the good news that we need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus and its significance in our own resurrection and life. To the degree that we think, believe, and act like who we really are, because of what Jesus did, is the degree we will experience the life of Christ in the flesh in this life. I want to say that again. To the degree that we think who we are, to the degree that we believe who we really are, and to the degree that we act like who we really are, is the degree that we will experience the life of Christ in the flesh in this life. As a man thinketh, so is he. Okay? Now, we'll go back to Romans chapter 6 real quick. I'll read verse 4 again. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. I just love this. Paul keeps saying the same thing over and over again, but just like we shall also be in the likeness of the resurrection. Just like we died with Christ, we've been crucified with Christ, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And I don't know how it happens, but a lot of us kind of casually, ignorantly, deceptively, in ignorance, we kind of omit this last part. I don't hear it talked about too much. Okay? I mean, in the King James of this verse, let me read this in the King James. Where we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Why would I want to bring this out? Because anyone who knows me, I like my colons. Okay? Verse 5 has a colon, so he's going to be expounding on what he just said in the next verse. Verse 6. He says, knowing this, I've already been talking about something that we need to know. Knowing this, that our old man was, he's not talking about your father, okay? Your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Okay? See, the facts of life, the facts, whether they're spiritual or natural, don't govern your life. It's what you know. It's what you perceive. It's knowing the truth. And the truth will set you free. Romans 8:32. Okay. It's knowing the truth that controls your physical emotions and your physical experiences. Again, I've already quoted this, but why the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's a proverb. See, one thing about proverbs, they work for you whether you believe it or not, whether you're a Christian or not. The proverbs. They are objective. They don't have favoritism. They don't like, you know, it works for everybody, everywhere, every time. Whether you believe it or not, as a man thinketh, so is he. Okay?
You don't get the vote of Proverbs. Okay? We have the power of sin broken in our lives by the death of sin. Let's go back here real quick. The witness that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man is dead. Our flesh. The old Dave is gone. His dad has been crucified with Christ. Paul said, we know no man after the flesh, even Christ. That the body of sin might be done away with. How do you know something that's dead? It's gone. It's just gone. When I killed that spider for my wife, it's gone. We can now go back to bed. Okay? We can get some sleep. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Okay? We have the power of sin broken in our lives. It's dead. Why? By death of Jesus Christ. By death to sin. We also have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ alive in our spirits. But those facts, those truths, won't change our lives and our experiences until we know. Until we know, believe, and act like this is true. You should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth can't set you free if you don't know it. It's not the words in the page. It's the words that we believe and we act on as if it were true. Excuse me. Ephesians 1, 3 says, blessed be he who the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has passed his blessings with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God has done that. We are all blessed. If we're in Christ, we're all blessed with every spiritual blessing. And I'm talking about some major, major spiritual blessings today. Okay? The resurrection of Christ. The life of God. Yet few Christians know it, believe it, and act on this. I just think they have some spiritual blessings. Or something they have not, they're still waiting for them. Few Christians know and believe and act as if this is true. That they are already blessed with every spiritual blessing. Okay? Because who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing? Few know it, believe it, and act on it. Fewer understand what this even means. To the degree that it impacts your lives. Some people don't even understand what this means. That's why we have pastors and teachers. That's why we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. For those who are willing to learn. It says in Hosea that my people are destroyed for the lack of what? Knowledge. It's what you know. Is it either killing you or prospering you? What do you know? And do you believe what you know? Are you asking what you know? Walking in the power of the resurrection is dependent on us knowing that the old man is crucified. I'll go back here real quick. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified. The power of the resurrection is dependent on us knowing that the old man is crucified. So we need to know this. Ephesians chapter 4, I preached on this many times, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have been heard of him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. I've taught this many times. There is something that you and I are to so learn. And when you study that phrase out, in the Greek, that phrase so learned, it means to be saturated in, it means to be imbued in, it means to be permeated in. There's a truth that's in Jesus that you need to so learn. And what is that truth? Because there's my colon again. Okay? He's going to tell you the truth that you need to so learn. That you put off the old man, and in the spirit of your mind, which I've talked about, which I'm going to expound on, you put on the new man. We was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The truth that we need to so learn, folks, is the truth in Jesus that we need to so learn, and he's going to explain what it is that we put off of the old man, and we put on the new man. And where do we make this exchange? Where do we put off and put on something? We do it in the spirit of our mind. If we don't believe this, if we don't make this renewal, you know, the word renew means to renovate. In the renovation of your mind. Okay? When I say renewed, you might look at the normal dictionary, I don't know what it says, but I'm talking about the Greek. When you look, say that word out in the Greek, it means renovate, okay? But we don't believe, if we don't believe this, if we don't know it, and then we, I mean, even if you know it, but you don't believe it, okay, there will be no newness of life and victory experience in your life. It's there. The resurrection power is available to you. But you're not accessing it. You're not utilizing it. You don't even know you have it. And you don't even believe it works. Again, our old man is crucified. We've been baptized into his death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also be in his life. Our old man is crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. The old man is dead. I want to keep talking about the resurrection. That's our main message here. But we can't talk about the resurrection if we're still walking around with a dead man. We got to kill this guy. He's already dead, but we're taking the living dead to a whole other level. Okay? And yet many people have voided the truth that I'm trying to talk about by their traditions, making the word of God through their traditions. Religious traditions. Or whatever traditions you want to come up with. I don't care what doesn't matter. Tradition. I'm not saying some traditions are like for the holidays and everything, family things are not good. But our traditions, we make the word of God no effect. Okay? And you know, this word no effect, whenever I see that, I go to Philemon. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. How do you make your faith effectual? By acknowledging every, not just some, every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. And I can talk to the cows come home on every good thing that's in you, but I'm talking right now about the resurrection and the life. Jesus is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. The resurrection power of the cross is in you. And you can't get more powerful than what I'm talking about right now. If you don't understand how powerful the resurrection is, you don't know it yet. Don't let that be a downfall. Let that be a starting point. Okay? Be like Paul. I want to know the power of his resurrection. You have the resurrection power, life of God in you. You need to acknowledge that your old man is dead in Christ. You've been buried. You don't have to live that way anymore. You can live a victorious life from this day forward. By teaching, we still have a sin nature. An old man that is constantly being resurrected. This has not come from the Word of God. But by observation, the only way we come up with this concept that we are still have an old man is by observation. We still think, well, I still have a drive to sin. And therefore we just assume our old man still lives. Because we still have a tenacity to sin. Yet there's no scripture that speaks of a daily resurrection or a repeated resurrection of our spirits. Yes, because of sin, we died. Yes, therefore, just the one man sinned, Adam, the world, death through sin. Because all sin. Yes, all have sinned. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, many have died. But there is a much more that I want to get into. Okay? Yes, death reigned through the one. But there's a much more. We should be reigning life through the one, Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm going through this fast because I'm running out of time, first of all. But second of all, I'm making some point. Yes, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We're talking about the resurrection of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes. And you've been made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Everyone was born with a death spirit, separated from God. First of all, because of what Adam did, but also because we've all sinned. Okay? Okay? Because knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See, in context, in Romans chapter 6, Paul was making a clear case. As Christians, the old man is dead. He's crucified. Okay? Christians do not have a sin nature that keeps driving them to sin. Looking at my notes, I'm looking at my slides. But sin reign and death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's good. But I just made a statement. Christians do not have a sin nature driving them. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may be? Certainly not. Why? Because all who died to sin, should we keep living in there any longer? We died to sin. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. Why are we dead? We're dead to it. Why do you want to go back to your vomit? Okay? So then the question comes up. Not this question, there's a valid question here that we can answer. But if the old man is dead, and I've been driving that home all morning, and I'm running out of time, then why are we still bound to sin? After being born again. I'm talking to believers. I'm not talking about the world. We understand that. But born again believers, why, if the old man is dead, why are we still driven to sin? Because the dead man, the old man, not the body. I don't know how many dead bodies you've seen, but when someone dies, they don't take their body with them. They leave it behind. It's called the body of sin. And this body, this flesh, through the years, has learned habits, strongholds of thoughts and emotions. And how do we change this? We have to renew our mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or renovation of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable for that. I'm reading this a little fast, and I'm out of time, and I want to get to a good starting point. Our old man ruled our thinking before we were born again. It ruled our selfishness. It ruled what we hated. It ruled our fears. It ruled our desire and drive to sin. The old man is now gone. But these negative parts of the body remain. And until our minds are renewed and renovated and reprogrammed, we're going to struggle. As Christians, we don't still have a part of us still driven by the devil to sin. We've been unliberated from that part that was dead to sin. The rest of the Christian life, called discipleship, is renewing the mind.
that the results of the resurrection of Christ may be manifested in our lives, in our emotions, in our actions. It says in 2 Corinthians, for we who are alive always deliver to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. But then there's a second question. What's the difference? What's the difference between the old man dying and us renewing our lives? Because I still struggle with sin. Whether you call it the old man dying, Pastor Dave, or you talk about renewing the mind, I still struggle with sin. What's the difference? Why the play on words? What's the difference between me just needing to renew my mind and the old man being dead and me knowing that? What's the significance? The difference is profound. It's enormous. If we still have a sin nature, then we are doomed to live lives that are schizophrenic. I want to say that again. If we still have a sin nature, then we are doomed to live the rest of our lives schizophrenic. There's no resolve. There's no hope. Self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is out the window. Because it's not a fruit of the flesh, it's a fruit of the Spirit. But if it's just our minds being renewed, we can see the situation improve and change. If people retain their sin nature after being born again, those who were bound by specific sins before salvation would always have them the rest of their lives. There would never be freedom. There would never be change. There would never be true repentance. The changing of the mind. Because that's what repentance is, change your mind. You change your mind, you'll change your behavior. Yes, they would have to refrain their actions. And that's what a lot of religious people teach. Refrain your actions, control yourself. But in their heart of hearts, they would still be guilty of committing those sins. How many times did Jesus teach in the Sermon on the Mount, if you do this in your heart, you've already done it? How many know we can refrain our actions, but if in our hearts we still want to do it? We're still guilty. Folks, we need to come to the revelation. We need to resolve this once and for all that we died with Jesus. We were crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ. We need to resolve that we died with Jesus and we also raised with him in newness of life. We are no longer slaves to sin. Our minds, we died with him and we should be walking in newness of life. We are no longer slaves to sin. Our minds just need to be renewed. They need to be renovated. They need to be reprogrammed. Even Paul says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of the... Oh, that's not where I want to go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. This is truly liberating. We don't have to commit sins. We choose to. We can change our choices. We can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We no longer have a sin nature. We're no longer in bondage. We are resurrected with Jesus, destroying the body of sin. Peter says it this way, 2 Peter, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. We already been given everything we need to live a godly life. Well, where do we get that? Through the knowledge of him. That's where we have it. Okay, I need to wrap this up. We are free from sin. But there's a difference between being freed and being free. Being free with a D and being free. One example of that, and I don't have time to go into this a little deeply, but when Abraham in the 1860s freed all American slaves, that truth, that proclamation, was hidden from the slaves. There's many slaves who never got the news for years. They were deceived. They were ignorant. They were declared free by their commander-in-chief. But they weren't free because they never got the memo. See, freedom is not automatic. If there's ignorance, if there's deception about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, people can have freedom at their disposal, within their reach, but they'll never experience it because they're free, but they don't know it. How many stories have you heard from someone who was a slave or in bondage or shipwrecked or tragedy or in war, and when they come home, they're not free. Their mind has not been renewed yet. They still sleep on the floor. They have nightmares. They have all kinds of post-traumatic syndrome, things going on, they're not free yet. Okay? We need to renew our minds. See, let me try to wrap this up. For he who's died has been free from sin. He goes on to say, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. I have much more to go, but I'm going to have to wrap it up here. I'm actually about 12 minutes over. I know I had a late start, but I want to be thoughtful to those who are listening. So rather than me rushing through some of this, I wanted to actually give it a pause here, and then I'll come back next week and try to sum this up and then go on my new territory. So I plan on doing this for 2 weeks, this message, but if I have to go longer, I will. Anyone who knows me, I'm not in a rush. There's so much to share. I want to be thoughtful of your time. But I'm preaching on the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And I want you guys to understand the power of it. But in many ways, before we have a resurrection, we have to have a revelation. The old man's dead. It's hard to have a resurrection when you have something else still walking around. Okay? We don't want to live a schizophrenic life. I can't pronounce that word, but anyway, we don't want to live a two-standard life. We don't want to be free, but not free. We want to be free. We want to experience all the life that Jesus gave for us in the resurrection. And we too want to experience our own resurrection in life. Okay, I'm here to help you. I'm not here against you. I want people to see free because he who the Son has made free shall be free indeed. Amen. Well, you guys have an awesome week. This is Passion Week. We'll see you next Sunday for Easter. You guys make it a good week, and God bless you.